Let's read this. Job 11. Then Zophar, the Naamathite, answered, "Shall a multitude of words go unanswered, and a talkative man be acquitted? Shall your boasts silence men, and shall you scoff and none rebuke? For you have said, 'My teaching is pure, and I'm innocent in your eyes.' But would that God might speak and open his lips against you and show you the secrets of wisdom, for sound wisdom has two sides, and then that God forgets a part of your iniquity. Can you discover the depths of God? Can you discover the limits of the Almighty? They are high as the heavens, and what can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he passes by or shuts up or calls an assembly, who can restrain him? For he knows false men, and he sees iniquity without investigating. And an idiot will become intelligent. When the foil of a donkey is born, a man. If you would direct your heart right and spread out your hand to him, if iniquity is in your hand, put it far away, and do not let wickedness dwell in your tents. Then indeed you could lift up your face without moral defect, and you would be steadfast and not fear. You would, for you would forget your trouble as waters that have passed by. You would remember it, and your life would be brighter than noonday. Darkness would be like the morning. Then you would trust because there is hope, and you would look around and rest securely. You would lie down and none would disturb you, and many would entreat your favor. But the eyes of the wicked will fail, and there will be no escape for them, and their hope is to breathe their last." Amen. Amen. This is the rebuke of his third friend, Zophar, and by far, this is the most harshest of his other friends, and very straightforward. And seemingly, it seems that Zophar is some sort of theologian as well. He's probably the brightest of the three friends that come here, and he lays out some pretty fair theological arguments that we'll go through during this time. And so Zophar, he basically has enough of Job's complaints. He's fed up, and maybe it could be that over this course of time, as each friend keeps challenging Job, and as Job continues to respond about the injustice, that maybe the vitriol is happening because of the lack of repentance, or the lack of showing sorrow that Job has. And so he's had enough of his complaints, and he starts kind of using Job's words against him, even though it's not nearly as accurate. He says that in verse 4, he says, "And you have said, 'My teaching is pure, and I'm innocent in your eyes.' But would that that God might speak?" Now, Job didn't really say that particularly. I mean, you can make a case that something like that, but Job was a little misrepresented during that time, and he just said that he is blameless. Not that he's pure and without the capacity to sin or to make a mistake, but he was just saying that he's actually in this particular case he doesn't see anything wrong with what he's been doing, and so he's. The injustice of it all he's laying out. And so he comes in, and so Zophar leads on, and he talks about a theological doctrine called total depravity. In other words, that we basically, I mean, we deserve everything we get, that would be negatively in our lives because of the sin of Adam, and also our own sins. And in verse 6, at the end of it, it says, "Know then that God forgets a part of your iniquity," which just really means that, basically saying, Job, you actually deserve much worse because we are sinners, because of Adam's sin, and because of our own sin. You should just be fortunate and thank God that nothing worse happens to you, that actually we deserve much, much more worse than we're having. I know you went, you know, Zophar is saying to Job, I know you went through a lot, but trust me, you actually deserve worse through all this. And thus he's starting to give a theological lesson. So he doesn't stop there. So he talks about total depravity. And then in verse 7, continue on, he talks about the transcendence of God. And this idea, and he's trying to tell Job, you are wrong to question God through all of this. You're wrong to do this because he is transcendent. He's beyond us. And then he moves into talking about the sovereignty of God. And he begins to tell Job very clearly, Job, just accept your punishment. You know, accept what this is, and instead of protesting the injustice of it all, because God is sovereign. This is who God is. He's transcendent. He's above us, far beyond our ability to understand. But he's also sovereign. He controls all these things. So Job, just get your act together. And again, it goes all the way back to the simple idea that God is righteous. He is sovereign and just. Job clearly is a sinner, and he should be thankful that he's not much more worse off than he is right now. And so it's the same idea represented in different ways now with Zophar, a little harsher. And then you could tell he starts kind of maybe losing his patience even more, and he just straight up calls Job an idiot. You know, he just tells him straight up, you are stupid. The word, my translation says idiot, but the word is empty-headed. You know, you are just stupid, and look, you will not figure this out. This is not what's going to happen. And he knows that he says, you know, for you to become intelligent, for you to really understand this, it's impossible. And this poetry here, and the end of verse 12, when a foil of a wild donkey is born a man. In other words, you're going to get understanding. You're going to figure it out. Basically, when a donkey can be birthed from a man, which obviously we know is impossible, but you can see the poetry that happens here. And then in verse 13 and on, Zophar actually now begins to express some real truth. And he says, this is the cure. Repent. Ask God for forgiveness. In verse 13, if you would direct your heart right and spread out your hand to him, spread out your hand would be as asking for mercy. This would be like a beggar asking for alms or something in that way. And he says, and if you would spread out your hands to him, in other words, you would just totally give yourself to him and repent and direct your heart right in turn. If iniquity is in your hand, put it far away from you. That's the idea of repentance. Do not let wickedness dwell in your tents. And then indeed you could lift up your face without moral effect. Remember, he talked about that in his response to his other friend, the last chapter, about lifting up his face. So he uses his own words. And he says, and you would forget your trouble as waters have passed by. You would remember it. And your life would be brighter than noonday. Darkness will be like the morning. Then you would trust because there is hope, and you would look around and rest securely. You would lie down and none would disturb you, and many would entreat your favor. He's saying, Job, this is the cure. This is what you really need. And you just need to direct your heart to God. You need to repent. Again, you know, clearly, because God is sovereign, clearly there is sin in your heart because something's going on here. You must have committed a heinous sin deep in your heart. Everything on the outside looks okay, but you must have done something really heinous in your heart towards God. God is just, he's perfect. And so because you're suffering these things, you know, you lost your kids, you lost your home, you know, you're sick, all this suffering, you must have done something wrong. And so, and he rightly actually lays out the cure, which is repentance, which is true. I mean, for what ails us as sinners, that is the only cure that we have is repentance. Job should repent. And he gets into this place, and then he concludes in verse 20, but the eyes of the wicked will fail, and there will be no escape for them, and their hope is to breathe their last. This is Job. If you don't take care of this, then there is no hope for you. There's nothing that you could look forward to. And you know, the interesting thing about Zophar and what we can take away from this, theologically, it's not like he's not right. Yes, we believe in total depravity. We believe that we are sinners and that we deserve much worse than what we've gotten. And that's why, you know, there's a doctrine of grace. And so that is definitely the case. Yes, that there is total, right? Of course, God is transcendent. It's wrong to question God in this way, particularly for Job to do that. And he is sovereign. He allows things to happen on earth. And because of his goodness, and we should just give ourselves to those things, accept the punishment instead of protesting the injustice of it. But even though all those things were the case, this is not Job's case. And you know, Zophar in this case, he was wrong in understanding the cause. But he did know what the cure was, and which is repentance. And in this case, and this is why the difficulty is so far in this is he gives some truth in that way, it doesn't help Job at all. It actually causes more grief. And you know, and I was just kind of reflecting on this, just kind of meditating on the words of Zophar, and I think I've done this myself many times. You know, I've taken theology, I've taken the Word of God, I've taken truth, and sometimes it can't be applied to everybody equally. And you know, one of my favorite classes that I took when I was an undergrad, and you know, I went to a Christian university. And so everyone basically had to do a minor in religion. And one of my favorite classes, and to be honest, that really, really helped me try to understand the difficult things to understand was a class that I took with Christian ethics with Dr. Murray Dempster. I mean, I still remember my prof, and if I ended up working with him later on because he became the academic dean when I was campus pastor. And I mean, it's really interesting, you know, in Christian ethics, we basically learn that ethics is case by case. You can't just throw a blanket statement or something over everything that happens equally. And so everything about ethics, particularly Christian ethics, it's case by case. Every case has its own merits. What these three guys are doing, these three friends, and they are friends, you know, they sit with Job. No one else sits with him, you know, for 7 days, silent. They just listen to him. They try to help him out. And now that they're getting to the point where they're trying to help him now. But they're just putting a blanket statement, blanket theology over everything that's going on here. And it's case by case. I mean, we definitely have principles and we have values. You know, I wish that these guys would look at Job with more compassion than they have at this stage. And in this case, Job, it does it more damage than good in this way. You know, they had deeply held beliefs about how life works, about how God works, how the universe works. But they were completely wrong in Job's situation. Again, right, these friends also didn't have access to Job 1 and Job 2 to really understand the background and all these things that are happening. You know, the reasons for his calamity were completely outside of the conception of Job's friends. And though they were confident that they understood the situation correctly, but they didn't. They didn't understand. And unfortunately, they misapply the precious truths of, you know, these doctrines that should be edifying. And one theologian, Bradley, says that they basically, he turned wholesome food into poison and pressed on their friend those half-truths, which are sometimes the worst of untruths. And this is what happens with Job. And going back to reflection, I wonder how many times I've done that with people, and you know, I just had my understanding, you know, and I, because I did not look at with compassion on the person, that, you know, I could have made it worse. I mean, I can't really think of a instance, but I'm sure, you know, that I've done it. And which goes to this simple idea, especially as Christians, especially as it relates to doctrine and theology, you know, we should always operate with kindness and with compassion, and with care. You know, we don't beat people up with our doctrine, and instead we should be helping people through it. You know, sometimes our lens and the way we look at life is so paramount. Instead, you know, I imagine, I'm wondering if these friends, if they really had took on God's lens and really asked God about the situation instead of just purely going to their default ideology. I wonder, I think their language would have been different. And knowing that that Job actually was blameless, we read in chapter 1, that's exactly what God says, that he is my blameless servant. And so that their conclusions that they're making are actually not right. And I think when it comes to doctrine and theology, we should always approach it with humility, and we should always approach it with compassion. And because, you know, doctrine and, you know, the knowledge of God is meant to free people, not to imprison people. And so let's close our eyes today, and maybe you can think of a time that we became so very narrow-minded in our own beliefs that we may have twisted maybe some things that God has said, or I mean, doctrine or these type of things into people's lives. And I know this one's a tough one to meditate on, but, you know, let the Holy Spirit speak to you that when it comes to truth and doctrine, that we approach it with humility. Not being so, I mean, we're dogmatic with the truths, but in applying the truths, maybe a little bit different. And so let the Holy Spirit speak to you, speak to me, as we go into a time of worship before the Lord.
The midst of us, we reign. championed your throne, and as we worshipped your throne, come Lord Jesus and take your place. And as we worshipped your throne, and as we worshipped your throne, and as we worshipped your throne, come Lord Jesus and take your place. And as we worshipped your throne, and as we worshipped your throne, and as we worshipped your throne, come Lord Jesus and take your place. Come Lord Jesus and take your place. Come Lord Jesus and take your place.
Thanks, Pastor Andrew. Let's pray. Let's meditate on the verse today. And I don't want to be misunderstood. Obviously, we hold on to truth and we hold on to doctrine. It's important. Again, I think the way that we apply these truths, and if we don't have humility, if we don't have compassion, we can very easily crush people with our doctrine and our theology. You know, the example that comes to mind is really the biggest black mark on the church, which is the faith. You know, we can't force people to be righteous. But that's what happened. We took doctrine and truth and we crushed people with it. And there's still animosity over there to the day. So let's make sure. So far, he has some truth and he has some understanding. He applies it the wrong way. Becomes, like Bradley says, was wholesome food turns into poison because he didn't understand the situation well enough. And so let's pray that we would not make that mistake. Friends, especially pre-believers, that we would hold fast to truth and have so much humility when we apply it. Let's pray. Let's ask God for help in our lives. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancer and going through therapies, chemo. Let's just pray for God's healing work. Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Go to our mission focus, and let's pray for China today. Let's just pray that the Holy Spirit would just continue to breathe over this land, and that the people, especially the believers, would thrive. Let's pray for our churches there in Beijing, in Shanghai. Let's just pray for Pastor Hyunsu, Pastor Ricky, their families, their leaders. Pray that our churches would thrive, especially in uncertainty, in the midst of some persecution. Let's lift up the Chongs. Let's lift up churches all over. Let's just really pray. Just pray for God to breathe His wind. Let's pray for our board. Let's pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation that come over them and the church. We pray for the families. Let's pray over our fellowship ministries, our young adults, the Single Life Workshop that's going on right now. Pray for men's ministry, the Monday morning prayer and pure desire. Pray for the women's ministry, for the lunchtime prayer. And let's ask God to really move. Let's pray for SP 2.0. Let's pray for building and resources. Pray for a benefactor and ask God to continue to bless and build a vision fund. Now let's look there. Let's pray for our gatherings tonight. Let's pray for SPLI, our Old Testament survey class led by Pastor Andrew. Let's pray for Holy Spirit. We also have a board meeting tonight as well. Let's just lift up our gatherings and ask for God's presence. And lastly, let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's lift up our city in the midst of another wave of coronavirus. Let's pray our government would act wisely and the people would be safe and that we would really control this current spread right now. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God. We hear the words of Zophar, Lord God, and we understand the truth of his doctrine, Lord, but we also disagree with his application. We wonder if we've also done that ourselves, God, that we were so fixated on what we believe and our understanding, or that we didn't have the understanding of Christ. We pray, God, that you'd always give us your mind, Lord, that we would approach theology, approach doctrine with great humility, God. That we really lean upon you, Lord. So come, Holy Spirit, and just breathe on us, God, and help us to use your truths, God, to lift people up, Lord, to draw people to you, Lord, to draw people to repentance, God. But, Lord, understanding that it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. And so lead us, God. We love you, Lord. Watch over us today. Watch over our city, God. But heal those that have COVID right now, Lord, and help all the hospital workers, frontline workers, Lord, as they deal, God, with a major influx of patients. So we come, Lord, and we need it. And we cry out for your mercy, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow. All right. Stay safe, everyone.